Good morning, everyone. This is session 3 of Living in the Spiritual Realm, part 2. And in our previous session, we said that we grow primarily through trials, tests, and suffering. Those things produce perseverance in us, which in turn produces character. Now, most of us resign ourselves to this. Okay, tests, sufferings, okay, whatever. But the system is like this because of fallen human nature. Okay? It's not God's plan that says, I want you to suffer, make it hard for you. It's just that's the way things are in this world. The issue is that if we remain submitted to the Father, He'll work everything together for our good. Do you remember that? So I suggested responding to problems with a confidence, with anticipation. This is going to be good. And if you have a case of a major test or trial, you might say, this is going to be really good. Because the more stressful, difficult a situation, the deeper the work is possible. Okay? So you still look forward in anticipation. We demonstrated from Scripture that we are to grow spiritually, which includes developing character. We need to grow continuously. We shouldn't dismiss small or insignificant changes because when you're growing, there are no unimportant changes. They're all significant, so don't dismiss the small things as if they're unimportant. Now, the part of the last series, this last session that we really struggled with, I think, was that God predestined each of us, including you, to become like Jesus. To become like Jesus. In fact, that is your destiny. If it's your destiny, that doesn't mean it's a maybe. Okay? God predestined for you to become like Jesus. And as a result of that, the part that we really struggle with is that Jesus said that each of us will do what He did and more. Again, that's our destiny. That's your destiny. Individually, your destiny. Right. Yes, sir?
In addition to that, He also said that we would suffer as He suffered.
Mm-hmm.
They hated me, they'll hate you.
That's right. We will suffer as He did. He was human, and He suffered, and He learned through what He suffered. Remember that in Scripture? Okay. That's the option for us as well. We can fight it and not learn, or we can submit to God's process and grow from it. Now, when we talked about doing what Jesus did and more, most of our minds froze up at that point. You know, we thought, well, maybe somebody else, but not for me. Well, God said it, so it's true. It applies to you. That's it. Now, we've only had 2 sessions so far, but some of you have commented that I've raised even more questions than I've answered. And I'm sure that's true. I, quite frankly, don't have answers to many of these questions. But we're always going to have unanswered questions in this life. And especially if we're growing spiritually, we're always going to be encountering new experiences, which means we'll have more unanswered questions. But here's my warning, my advice to you. Don't succumb to the worldly ways and think that you have to understand something completely before you can embrace it and use it. It's a principle of what we call faith. You know, accept the basic principles and act on them. Number one, Jesus is our prototype. He's our model. We're to emulate Him. We're to be and do as He would or as He would in our situation. And we are predestined to become like Him. We're to do what He did and more. Period. No debate. That's it. End of discussion. Do I understand how that's going to happen? No. Do I accept it as truth? Yeah. I really do. So my advice, my warning, my admonition to you is to not get distracted by questions. Rather, embrace what God says in faith and act on it. Faith is a key to your progress. In fact, faith is our theme for today. If you and I will embrace what God says, whether it makes sense or not, we'll begin to grow into new areas of experience and service. Spiritual growth and character growth are the result of deliberate effort over time. You've heard me say that before, I'm sure. I have said it before. It requires deliberate effort over time. It doesn't happen automatically, spontaneously. And so don't expect instantaneous, dramatic results. Because we call those things miracles. We're talking about growth here. Something very different. So be committed to growing. and God will work everything together for your good with greater results than you would expect. Faith and perseverance are keys to growth. Okay, that's a review. That's where we've been in the last few sessions, all right? Now, in preparation for today's session, I'd like for you to close your eyes. I'd like for you to visualize yourself standing in front of Jesus. Visualize yourself standing in front of Jesus. Do you see him? Now imagine his nature flowing into your spirit, strengthening your character, and enabling you to do what he did. Watch that nature flow into you. Now, as you continue to visualize that, I want you to pray in a whisper, using your prayer language or praying in English. Just pray in a whisper, please. Come on, please pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do your work in us this morning, making us more like Jesus. Help us nurture and strengthen our spirits so we will be more effective in the spiritual realm. Amen. Let's talk first this morning about character. Do you have faith? Some of you don't look so all that sure. Do you have faith? Okay, good. The Greek word that's translated faith is the Greek word pistis. It's the noun. I gave you the definitions there on your worksheet. Faith, the noun pistis, is a state of certainty with regard to belief. It's trust or belief with complete trust. It's trustworthiness, a state of complete dependability. Now, Hebrews 11:1 we're very familiar with. It says, faith is being certain of what we do not see. Again, I like to contend with you, to maintain, that imagination is a key to faith. It enables you to see and be certain of invisible things. Faith is being certain of what we do not see. For example, now if someone ministers healing to you but the symptoms remain, where do you focus? Do you keep thinking about the symptoms? Well, the symptoms are not there. Or do you see yourself healed? The choice is yours. Now, if you focus on your symptoms, you might convince yourself that you're not healed, and you might actually lose your healing. If you focus on the downside, well, I still see the symptoms, nothing's happened. But in reality, you are healed, and the symptoms just haven't cleared up yet. What you focus on makes a major difference. So that's the Greek word, the noun, pistis, faith. Then there's the verb, pistuo, which means to make faithful, to be firmly persuaded. Now, our English language doesn't really have a word for the active form here. We see it usually translated as to believe or to have faith. I would suggest that maybe a more accurate translation based on the context, which we're going to see in just a little bit, the better translation might be to act in faith. Let's look at the next word, faithful. It's from the Greek word pistis, which is the adjective. This is a complete word group here, noun, verb, and adjective. And the adjective means trusting or trustworthy and reliable. This means that others can have faith in us. We are faithful. They can have faith in us. And it also means we are faithful to our beliefs, So the noun, faith, pistis, the verb, pistuo, which I would suggest means to act in faith, and faithful, which means people can have faith in us or we are faithful to our beliefs. In other words, there's no real distinction between having faith, acting in faith, and being faithful. You can't have one without the others. It's a package deal. James 2:22 and 26 is speaking of Abraham, and it says, "You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Now, you see the phrase, "his faith was made complete." That "made complete" there is from a Greek word that means to make perfect, to make genuine, to complete, finish, and or accomplish. It means to succeed fully. And there are other definitions, but those are the primary ones. If you claim to have faith but don't act on it, you're mistaken about your faith. It's that simple. And your deeds, your words, and your actions complete your faith. They make it accomplish its purpose. Now, let's talk about how to use your faith. First of all, you need to identify God's objective in the matter. Okay, what's God's intent here? You need to have a clear objective. You need to have a specific desired result, not just simply want things to be different or better than they are right now. Okay? Be specific about it. Now, the more you cultivate your relationship with God and strengthen your spirit, the more likely you are to know God's intent in the situation. Now, because we are God's ambassadors and representatives on this earth, Scripture says we are, by the way, and since we're acting in His behalf, which the Scripture says we do, by the way, and since we're using His resources to conduct His business, you and I are not at liberty to choose an objective that violates God's will and hope God comes through for us. Okay? This is what I want. God, I hope you can make it happen. No. So step number one is to identify God's intent in that situation. Then you wait for assurance from God. And that usually is peace in your spirit, or it's an absolute conviction that the desired result has been achieved. And then you move forward as if the results will occur, or by speaking the results into existence. In other words, that's faithfulness, acting on what you believe. Okay? That's faithfulness. So in conclusion, in the section about character related to faith, faith is a certainty about something you don't see, which makes you motivate, which motivates you to act as if it does exist or has happened. Faith without action has no value. It's dead. Any questions or comments about this section? Anything that you seem kind of really caught your attention this morning about this section, specifically about faith? Okay, let's go on to spiritual development. Last week I mentioned Matthew 13, 31 to 33, and it contains, those three verses contain two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. And Jesus used those two parables to describe how the kingdom of heaven works, or what it does. We saw that the mustard seed is a tiny seed that grows. In fact, the parable says the mustard plant becomes a large tree so that birds can nest in its branches. Now, in reality, mustard doesn't really grow that large. It's a bush, not a large tree. So I think Jesus' point there was that not only does the kingdom grow, it grows more than you would expect. I think that's his point. The mustard seed grows, which is a fact, you know, it's fait accompli. That's what happens to a mustard seed. It grows. But he's saying it grows far more than you would expect normally. That's how the kingdom operates. And then he gave the parable about the yeast. And it says the yeast works itself all through the dough, and its influence increases until its work is complete. Okay? If you leave the yeast in there and you don't bake it until the yeast is finished, the yeast will affect the entire batch of dough. And once it's done, then its work is finished. Well, we need to build up our spirits before we can begin experiencing the spiritual realm in a greater way. We're talking about growth here. We're talking about developing our spirits. And the principle that applies to God's kingdom applies to us individually as well. Our spiritual progress is governed by our spiritual development. Your spiritual progress is governed by your spiritual development. For one thing, God won't give you more than you can handle. Okay? Another thing, He won't give you something that will destroy you. Right? If He knows it's going to do you harm, He's not going to give it to you. If He knows you can't handle it well, He won't give it to you. So, your spiritual progress is governed by your spiritual development. Now, I feel confident that you feel the same way that I do. I don't want to remain spiritually dysfunctional, spiritually blind, deaf, and handicapped. I don't want to remain that way. I'm growing out of that, but I want to keep growing. How about you, right? Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking of yeast. Yeast, you want to leave it in the dough until it gets to a certain place. You don't want to let it go on and on and on and on and on. And so when you said, does its work, I baked bread yesterday, so this is what came up. The yeast works until you get the bread to where you need it to be, and then you bake it.
Then you bake it, yes.
You bake it to keep it.
Mm-hmm.
But often, well, spiritually speaking, we are growing spiritually till we get to a certain point, and then we're tested.
Mm-hmm.
To hold that where it is, and prove that it's really there.
Is that compatible with what we were talking about a while ago about the tests and trials and so forth?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. Once we have grown into a new area, it will be tested. In fact, somebody mentioned a while ago about how we are tested as Jesus was, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, and he grew, he learned by what he suffered. So, I think it's something we can observe in life in the kingdom, that as God shows us something new, he'll allow that new knowledge or new perception to be tested.
Mm-hmm.
And that does several things. You see, I can tell you a principle. And you can nod your head and acknowledge, yeah, I agree with that principle. I believe it's true. But if you don't experience it firsthand, it really doesn't become reality to you. I know, conceptually, from Scripture, that God sustains us in difficult times, for example. And I can say, yeah, I believe that. Mm-hmm. But it's when that becomes a reality, becomes a personal experience, I can say from experience, the Scripture is true. I know it. I've been there. I've done that. And it is absolutely accurate. So I can be much more emphatic about my belief in that case. And I can help others because I've been there. Okay? So yeah, the oven, if you will, really seals that in. And yeah, and sometimes God turns up the heat, you know, figuratively speaking.
The bridge, the end process.
Yeah.
And God applies the heat that produces the end process in us.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I struggle with, does God turn up the heat, or does the enemy of our soul attack and God allows the heat?
Yeah, that's what I think.
You know?
Because that's what I think both happen depending on the situation.
Yeah.
And
God. Yeah. And even the fact that he would allow the enemy to turn it up.
I think that's the key right there. It doesn't really matter whether God caused it or allowed it. The point is, it's still within the parameters he's defined. And he will use that for our good, okay? Again, Satan doesn't have free reign. He's free, just as we are. Anyone with free will is free to operate within the parameters of the perimeter that God establishes, okay? And if you try to break outside those parameters, you're going to hurt yourself.
That's the same thing with a loaf of bread. You know, once you start baking it, it's got to stay in the pan. It can go up over the pan, but it's got to stay within that
confines.
Those confines. Mm-hmm. And the confines are described by the pan.
Yep.
So before we get a trial in life, that's already been described by God how far that can go before he's going to say it's done.
Mm-hmm. And the next time around, it may most likely be a larger pan for us. Yeah. Does God want you to stay where you are right now?
But do you think it's strange to welcome us?
I'm sorry? Think it's strange to what?
Strange or
goes against human nature, not against spiritual nature.
To welcome that expansion and that challenge and
I'm always
excited about it. You know?
Yes.
I'm very excited about the trials. I'm not praying for them, but I know I'm growing and I can see where I came from, and I'm so excited about the next challenge. I mean,
yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Because you know the testing. Yeah. But because you know what the result's going to be.
Yes.
You're willing to embrace it. You see, I'm not celebrating the struggle.
Right.
I'm celebrating, by no means. Mm-hmm. But I am celebrating the anticipated results.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
And
that's why I'm saying,
came my way, God trusts me with it.
That's
what blesses my heart.
Yeah, God trusts you with it.
Yeah.
He won't give you more than you can handle. He won't give you anything that will destroy you. So you can trust God's nature.
Larry,
and that's...
Larry is saying this is going to be really good bread.
This is going to be good. Yes. This is going to be good.
And if I don't put it in the oven, if it doesn't experience the heat, what am I going to do with this? It's a mess.
That's true.
If you don't put it in the oven, it goes bad, right?
Yeah.
Did you catch that? So the oven is a critical part of the process. The testing is a critical part of your growth. In compost hot, yeah, yeah. If it doesn't work in the oven, put it in the compost pile, right? Yeah.
I would say I'm probably not as spiritually mature because I see it coming. I know who the winner is. I know what the outcome is going to be, but I can't say I get excited walking into it. You know, it's okay, Lord. Here we go again. Hold on tight, because you know I'm up for the ride. But
right.
I'm excited.
I call these things white knuckle experiences. You know, grabbing on.
It's my human nature to be excited about it. Now, in my spirit, I understand, but my human nature says, come on.
Not again.
I'm not as strong as you think I am. What
right.
Are you doing here?
Yeah. And he's saying, you're stronger than you think you are.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have a girlfriend who was saying the other day, she prayed that God came to her very audibly and said, she said, God, do you think I'm stronger than I am? And he said, no, but I think you don't know how strong I am.
Mm-hmm.
And she said that was so prophetic in her life of what she's walking through. So now she just keeps saying, okay, God, remember, I'm the weak one, you're the strong one.
Mm-hmm.
And she said it just brought her to a different level walking through it.
And maybe,
yeah.
But I can't quite get excited.
See, I don't focus on the onset. I don't focus on the death. I'm like running to life, you know, and God, where are we going? And so that's what I'm excited about.
So it's
about.
The glass half empty and half full. I'm still looking at the half empty part. You've already seen the half full part.
Well, I choose not to focus there. There's no life.
Right.
Again, it's where you focus. It's what you focus on that produces the results.
And so then I'm looking for, you know, the events and the communion with God. It's not, you know, that I'm at all happy about.
Right, I know what you're saying.
If I looked at my life, just put me in the ground. Put me in the ground now. Let me go.
Can't
afford to stay there.
Yeah, we don't look with joy on the difficulties. That's not what we're saying. We're not masochists here. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying because we anticipate the good results, I'm willing to stand in this storm. I'm willing to stand under this pressure. I'm willing to endure this heat. I'm willing to do it because I know that the testing of my faith develops perseverance, and perseverance develops character. And God's greatest intent is for me to become like Him. That's the greatest good for me. And Scripture tells me that God works all these things together for my good. And the greatest good is for me to become like Him. And you know what? My wife and I keep saying, whatever it takes.
Whatever it takes. That's right.
Yeah. But hey, exactly. just you know what? Again, we're going back and rehashing previous sessions here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us a glory that outweighs them all. So what do you want? You want freedom from afflictions? Or do you want God's glory? Which do you want? Do you want to remain as you are? Or do you want to become like Christ? Which do you want?
Well,
the choice is yours.
Yeah, the truth is some days I'd like to slow down.
But God knows how quickly you can take things, okay? Look at the last few sessions, notes. That was in those. Yeah, I'm sorry, I don't remember. Yeah. Let's... Yes.
And I think that's what a lot of this is, you know, because we're totally dependent on God because we can't do anything.
As we become like Jesus, we need to remember that He didn't do anything apart from what God would do.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say anything. He didn't hear from His Father. He didn't do anything He didn't see the Father doing. He was totally dependent upon God. That's there's that interdependence, okay?
And there again, His Spirit was willing, but His flesh, He was human, and He said, God, take it for your will, let this cup pass. Right, you know, He was
exactly.
saying, Uncle Lord, too,
right.
But willing to endure when God said no.
That's
and
right.
That's my flesh is very unwilling, but my spirit gets it. You know?
Mine too. I agree with you on that. Ditto. Let's move on to spiritual development, because that's really the core of what we're talking about here. Spiritual development. In fact, we've already gotten into that. Matthew 17, that's where we are. Matthew 17, 19 and 20. The context of this is that Jesus and three of his disciples have gone off, and another nine were left down in a village down at the base of the hill, the mountain, and they came up with a boy who was demon-possessed. And the nine disciples were not able to help the demon-possessed boy. Okay, that's the context. And verse 19 says, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and said, why couldn't we drive it out? Because Jesus came down, you know, he was like that and was done, right? So they came to him and said afterwards, and said, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, why couldn't the disciples cast out the demon, according to this right here?
Because it's too small
faith. Little faith, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that what Jesus said? Because you had so little faith?
Undeveloped.
Well,
immature.
That's where we're heading right here. He said that they couldn't do it because they had little faith. Then he states that if their faith were as a mustard seed, nothing would be impossible. Now, this is interesting here. At least I think it's interesting. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that Jesus had sent them out in pairs, two by two, and they had cast out demons and healed the sick. They did it. But now, in this situation right here, there were nine of them that couldn't cast out one demon. So what gives here? Jesus said, because you have so little faith. Now, the NIV goes on to say that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. I'd like to point out that the translators inserted the phrase, as small as. That's not in the original language. The original text reads, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, last week we pointed out the desirable characteristic of a mustard seed was that it would grow. Even though it started out extremely small, it grows to a plant. In other words, it grows. It doesn't remain small all its life. If it remains small, we consider it dead, right? Okay? In other words, it started out insignificantly small, but it grows. And then Jesus used the mustard seed not as a measure of size, but as an image of potential growth. That was his point there. So, if he's stating that even the smallest amount of faith would be sufficient, yet he'd rebuked his disciples for having so little faith, he'd be contradicting himself, wouldn't he? Would he?
This scripture bothers me a lot. It does feel that way. Because they didn't have faith. I mean, they followed him, and look at all they did up to this point.
But my question here...
The devil beats me up with my understanding of the scriptures. So
let's put that on hold. We're heading that direction, okay? My question here is that if Jesus was stating that even the smallest amount of faith would be sufficient to do these things, but then he rebuked them for having so little faith, would he not be contradicting himself?
Sounds like it.
Yeah. Right? Well, if you had the smallest amount of faith, you could have done it, but you couldn't do it because you didn't have enough faith. What? That's contradictory. That's not what he's saying here. Well, that's not what he's saying here. His point was not on the size of the mustard seed. His point about the mustard seed was that it grows. Okay? That's his point. So I could offer to reword Matthew 17, 20 here. This is not the authorized version. This is my version here. It says, I tell you the truth. Now, anytime Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you better pay attention. Because it's going to be difficult, hard to believe, something. Or it's going to be extremely significant. And he says, I tell you the truth. If you have faith like a mustard seed that starts out tiny but grows, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move and nothing will be impossible to you. Even though your faith starts out very small, as it grows, you can do these things. Romans 1:17 says, the righteous will live by faith. He's quoting the Old Testament there, Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous will live by faith. Now, living by faith means that faith governs everything we do. Faith is to be our motivation, is to be active in all of our actions. Now, faith is not irrational. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but it's not irrational. From our perspective, we would probably call it supra-rational, above rational, okay? And if you saw things from God's perspective, it would be totally rational. The problem we have is we don't see things from God's perspective, and therefore it doesn't make sense and it seems irrational. It's not irrational, it's supra-rational. Our faith grows. God intends for it to grow. Like I said a while ago, if the mustard seed doesn't grow, we'd consider it dead and useless, right? Its purpose is to grow into a mustard plant and produce mustard. That's what it's supposed to do. If it doesn't grow, if it doesn't germinate, we consider it useless, dead. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:15. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand. Notice the as your faith continues to grow. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. So faith grows, even if it seems insignificantly small in the beginning. It does grow. So, do you have faith? Do you believe in a God you haven't seen? Do you believe in a heaven you haven't experienced or been to? Then you have faith, okay? So the question is not the presence or absence of faith. The question is whether your faith is growing. That's the question. You already have faith. Not only that, but you already have the faith you need to do everything God has destined you to do. The disciples said, increase our faith. But Jesus said, their existing faith needed to grow. That's what he said. They didn't need a transplant. They didn't need a substitution. They didn't need more quantity of faith from God to be able to do these things. They needed to develop the faith they had. Yes, Evelyn?
So then, I just want to go back to Matthew 17:19-20. So then maybe he's not really rebuking them. Maybe he's just encouraging them to tell them that, you know, your faith is little right now. It will grow, and believe it or not, you can really accomplish. Nothing is impossible for you.
Yeah, that could be, you're right, I think. That could be interpreted as an encouragement and less of a rebuke, because he was saying, you know, you already have it, you just need to grow up, and then you could be doing these things. Yeah, thank you. That's a good perspective. Is an apple fully developed as soon as it's set in the blossom?
No.
You know what I'm talking about? As soon as the blossom is fertilized and it's set and produces a fruit, is that apple mature and useful?
No.
No. It takes time to mature, doesn't it? Well, you have faith, you just need to make it grow. And it takes time and deliberate effort. There's a spiritual principle involved here. It's called the law of increase or the law of use. It's actually an increase with use. That's the way it works. Let me give you a physical example. I like to point out to you that bodybuilders have exactly the same number of muscles that I do. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But they do. They have the same number of muscles that I do. But theirs are much bigger and stronger because they exercise them aggressively. Right? I don't, as you can tell. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Different context, same principle. Maturity, development, and growth are the results of using what you have and causing it to develop. Increase through use. You start with a small effort. As you become more capable with a smaller effort, you build to a larger effort. In other words, keep pushing your limits. That's how you grow. You know, the bodybuilders, no pain, no gain, they're pushing their limits. And that becomes, you then become enabled to do at that new level without the pain. And then you're able to go to the next level. But you're always pushing the limits. If your faith is small, start by having faith for relatively small things to build up a history of success. That's important. The small victories are just as important as the big ones because they allow you to learn. You learn that God is who He says He is. You learn the kingdom works the way He says it does. And you learn it applies to you. You build up a history of success. You know from experience. I remember back when I prayed for this and God took care of that. I prayed for a sore toe and God healed it. I prayed for a headache. God healed it. You know, I was short on cash that week and God provided it. He made up the difference somehow. You know, I built up those experiences, that history of small successes, so to speak. Okay? It's not for God's benefit, it's for mine. Because he doesn't give me more than I can handle. He allows me to learn on small things, then I grow into larger things. But if I continue to remain back here focused on small things, never willing to stretch, I'm not going to grow. It's as simple as that. If I am in bodybuilding and I simply stay with a 5-pound weight and never go over 5 pounds, guess what? I'm not going to build my body, am I? Yeah. I'm going to maintain where I am, right? I'll maintain myself at that level. I will not grow unless I add reps or whatever. But you understand the principle. Celebrate God and his kingdom, not the success of your faith. The key here is humility. It's not about you. And it's not about your faith. It's about kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. So as you're building this history of success, you use your faith on bigger things. So keep stretching. Keep pushing your limit. This is how you build your faith. You already have the faith you need. You just need to make it stronger. Any comments or questions on this part?
And God will help you.
And God will help you, yes. There's this CIR again, Cooperative Interdependent Relationship. As you do what God has called you to do, he will produce the results. You know, we talk about you building your faith. I think that only God can really do that. But he will only do it when you're faithful with what you have. And you're willing to stretch. And you're willing to submit to the process. God will make it happen. So whether the trial is from God or the trial is from Satan, whether we build our faith or God does it when we're faithful, that doesn't matter. The point is, you do this, you get these results. Okay, I think it's just that simple.
Well, then it's kind of egotistical to see Matthew 17:19 as a rebuke, because then it's like saying, you didn't get it right, you need to change it, instead of seeing it as an encouragement. But I, for years, have seen it as
yeah.
a rebuke. Mm-hmm. That is very enlightening.
Yeah.
Victory.
He's not going to win that one. Any other thoughts or comments or questions?
I just wanted to say, I thought
yes.
this lesson today is very timely because we have a family friend that we're praying for, and to me, it's the most critical life and death situation that I've ever experienced, and it has to do with healing. Our friend Karen is only 38 years old, and she has a brain tumor, and we thought that was horrible, and we've been praying for her healing, and now we find out it's already spread. It's a very aggressive cancer, and it's in her neck, and I'm like, oh, my God, they're starting chemo and radiation at the same time, and how sick she's going to get. And I'm like, oh, watch what I speak, because I need to believe that God can protect her and bring healing. And so I have to look back, and as you're talking, I'm thinking about when I was a child and I was healed of scoliosis. You know, my back is now completely straight. It was crooked before. I know I was healed. We've had other family members with healing. And so those little steps of faith, believing for healing because I've seen it, I've lived it.
That's right.
And now to believe that God can do just the same for cancer, that for me is a leap right now. But after reading this, it makes more sense.
It seems like a leap for us. You know, I have experience with headaches and this kind of stuff, and now I'm faced with cancer. It seems like a great leap for us.
Yeah.
But God's saying, what? There's no difference. It just seems bigger to you. There's no difference to me. You know, if you do what I've called you to do, you'll get the results. Yeah. This is not magic. This is growing in the kingdom. Okay? That's what we're talking about here.
In other words, a mountain is a mountain is a mountain.
A mountain is a mountain, whether it's a molehill or a whatever. Yep. The principles are the same. The principles are the same. It's just a matter of growing into them.
And God created every cell. So there's, you know, whether it's the headache cell or the cancer cell, you know.
Right.
It's all part of his dust. He's really not seeing it as a big deal. Not that I'm undermining the way you walk, I don't mean it that way. Same from God's perspective.
Like you just said, your friend said, God says, do you see me as big as I am? Or how are you just said
yeah,
that?
Yeah, you do. You don't. It's not how big you are, how big your faith is, how big God is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, how big God is.
I'm not as strong as you think I am. And he said, no, but I'm bigger than you.
Yeah. Right.
Or how treacherous the answer is, but how glorious.
I'd like for us to bring this part to conclusion by praying this prayer in unison I provided in your worksheet. Would you pray this with me, please? Father, I commit myself to building my faith. Help me learn to use it in ways that honor you and build a history of success that will help me grow stronger in faith. Amen. Your faith grows as you use it, and it should begin affecting everything you do. I think that's the bottom line right there. Now let's talk about spiritual experiences. In our previous sessions, we talked about how Jesus is our prototype. He's our model. Our model for character and for action. Today's topic is faith. And I want us to focus on one area that we've all agreed requires faith. We've already been talking about it. Healing the sick. Do we agree that requires faith?
Yes.
Okay, good. We're on track here. I just given you a list of scriptures here of examples of Jesus healing people. I just want to go through them very quickly. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, healing every disease and sickness among the people. Matthew 4 talks about people from Syria coming, and he healed them. Matthew 8, Jesus healed the centurion's son, centurion's servant, long distance. He didn't even go to see him. Remember that? Matthew 9, a woman touched the edge of Jesus' garment and was healed. Matthew 12, Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand. I like that one. That was a confrontational issue. Go, Jesus. And Matthew 12:15 says, he healed all their sick. Not that I enjoy being confrontational, but sometimes people need to be put in their place.
And it's really cool when God does it.
It's really cool when God does it, yep. Matthew 14:14, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Do you see a trend here? 14:36, all who touched him were healed. 15:30, great crowds came to him and he healed them. 19:2, large crowds followed him and he healed them there. 21:14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Now, in Jesus' life and teaching about the kingdom, how significant was healing the sick?
Very.
Very, right? It was a major part of his ministry, was it not? Now, since he's our prototype, how significant should healing the sick be for us? Are you clearing your throat here? Yeah. How significant should be for us?
Very.
Very. He's our prototype. We're to emulate him. Let's talk about healing the sick. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, does doing good to all people include healing them? Okay. If so, or since it does, what guidance does this verse provide regarding healing?
Do it to all people.
To all people? What else?
Especially
to the believers. What else? Look at the first phrase.
We have the opportunity.
When we have opportunity, yes. I think those are the points we need to get out of this verse right here. That's the guidance this verse provides us for healing the sick. It's for everyone, to all people, especially the family of believers, as we have opportunity. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if healing is a good work, what does this verse say about your opportunities to heal someone?
He's already planned it for you to
do. He's already planned it. He's already set you up. All you have to do is walk into it and do it. Right? Look at Ephesians 4:11-12. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Now, according to this verse, who in the church has the greatest responsibility for works of service? The leadership or the average believer?
The average believer.
Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
What's the job of leadership?
To teach.
To prepare the average believer to do what?
Works of service.
Works of service. It doesn't say the role of the church leadership is to do the works of service. Now, how might the nature of our healing services here at Cornerstone change if we took this seriously?
There would be more of it.
More of what?
More healing.
There'd be more healing. By whom?
Lay people.
The lay people. What else? What changes will we see in our healing services here if we took this verse to heart?
More people would come.
More people would come.
They had faith that it would work.
They would bring others.
And they would bring others. It's also possible we would have fewer services because people didn't need to come to a service to get healed, right? But it's also possible that when people saw the healing, they want more of it, and people would come. So you have some turnover there, wouldn't you?
But they would come and be taught and go out and do the same.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And they also would come with greater anticipation, right? I saw it happen on the street. I saw it happen in the office. I saw it happen in my home. I know it happens. I'm here. They're ready. They're primed. So this, if we took this to heart, if we took this seriously, that it's our job as the average believer to do these works of service, including healing, that would change the nature of our healing services or even the ministry of our church. Because the purpose of the church is to prepare us to go out and do the work, not to bring people here so they can have the work done on them. You see? Now, as we go out and do the work outside the church, some of them will come to church. But they'll come with greater faith and anticipation.
You would have people just turning to one another in the pews and praying for one another. Because when you have prime ministers, per se, across the front of the church, then that tends to pass the responsibility there and those in the pews.
And it builds a culture of incompetence. It can build a culture of incompetence. I come for healing, but I have to wait until a prayer minister at the front is available. Or I have to wait until the pastor says it's time to be healed. This builds a culture of incompetence. But if we look at this and take it seriously and act on what it says, you don't have that encumbrance, do you? You don't have that obstacle to overcome. Let's move forward here. Look at the Great Commission, Mark 16, 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. We've already been there, haven't we? Recognize this verse? In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. I'd like to point out to begin with, it says, those who believe, the word believe there is the Greek word pisteuo, which is the verb, which means to have or use or act in faith. Again, that's one of those cases where we don't really have a verb form of faith. Okay? To faith doesn't mean anything to us. So we use the word believe, which is, unfortunately, the word believe is a much weaker word in our understanding. So living in the spiritual realm requires us to be alert to what's happening, what people need, knowing God's position on the situations based on the Bible and hearing His voice, and knowing what God expects of you.
Can I add one thing there?
Sure.
I think all these other instances where Jesus healed, the first thing He had in Him was compassion and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And He was not self-centered.
Right.
And I think we as a human society have to get over those things before we can be useful.
Very much. And this requires a change of thinking. Thank you. This is a great segue into where we're going here. You're right on track, I think. This requires that we change the way we think. That we change our attitude, we change our awareness. If I have a worldly attitude, I focus on what I want and what I'm doing, right? It's what I call tunnel vision. It's all about me. I only see things as they relate to me. Instead, we're to serve humanity. We're to be a servant. We're to have a servant mentality. I'll get into right eventually. We are here to serve God and to serve people. Mark 12, 29 to 31, Jesus said that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your who as yourself?
Neighbor.
Your neighbor as yourself. In the first session, we talked about humility and love. Our attitude should be, it's not about me. Not self-centered. It's not about me. Are we to use our faith to serve ourselves or others? Which is it?
Should be others.
Others, right? Now, do we use our faith to serve our own needs?
When it's necessary,
yes. Father, I have healing. I accept healing. I consider it done. Father, I'm running short on finances this month. I've been faithful, but I just don't have enough. I trust you to take care of it. Is that exercise of faith? Absolutely. So yes, we do use our faith for ourselves. Just like the spiritual gifts that God gives us to minister to others, we can use them in our occupations. Okay? So it's not that we should never use these things for ourselves. However, our primary emphasis is on being a servant. And therefore, our focus is on other people. I need to move along here. We have just a few minutes left. If you were sick, how interested would you be in getting well? You need to have the same level of interest in healing others. She called it compassion. It's the same thing. You need to have the same level of interest in healing others that you have in receiving healing for yourself. Our position needs to be, sickness is a work of the devil and it's not acceptable. Period. And we need to liberate people from sickness. So, and this requires us to change the way we think. And all change requires deliberate effort over time. There's the monotonous mantra again. But it's still true. Deliberate effort. You don't just agree with it in class and walk out and expect it to happen. No. You have to think it through. You have to process it. You have to apply it. You have to learn by first-hand experience that it's valid and appropriate. Okay? It's deliberate effort over time. Now let's talk about praying for the sick. I used my computer Bible software to perform searches in the New Testament. I looked for combinations of words, pray and sick, and prayer and sick. I looked for those two combinations of words. I looked at six translations, the NIV, King James, English Standard, American Standard, International Standard, Revised Standard. Every translation I looked at on those two word combination searches, I got exactly the same results. There are only two passages in the New Testament that met my search criteria. We're going to look at those two verses. The first one was James 5, 14 and 15. Now again, our theme now is praying for the sick. James 5, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. I am unable to find any other verse in the New Testament that refers to praying for the sick. That's not a matter of semantics. I think it's very significant. In all the verses about Jesus and the disciples healing the sick, none of the verses referred to them praying for the sick. It said they healed the sick. Normally, when we talk about praying for someone, we go before God and entreat God to act on their behalf. Isn't that our general concept of praying for somebody?
Yes.
It's not scriptural. We have this one verse right here, and we have uncounted verses that say, heal the sick. It doesn't say pray for the sick. This is the only verse I found in the New Testament that talks about praying for the sick. I also think this is the only New Testament verse that directs church leaders to heal the sick. Every place else is talking to average believers. So this passage right here is kind of unique in several respects. But yet, this is the verse we quote, and this is the verse we build our practices upon. There are many other verses that refer to those who believe healing the sick. That's you and me. So here's my point. The weight of emphasis is on the average believer healing the sick. The weight of emphasis is on that. Okay? The other verse that turned up in my word search was Acts 28:8. It says, Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. How was prayer involved in this healing? I'm sorry?
Placing hands on him?
No, it says prayer. How did prayer involved in this process?
He
prayed before he healed, right? Paul prayed first, then he healed the man. So, it's not wrong to pray for the sick. Well, it doesn't say what Paul prayed, okay? But one image comes to mind, Jesus standing before Lazarus' tomb, and he prayed first. What was the nature of his prayer? Oh God, raise Lazarus from the dead? No.
No, he just said, Lazarus, come out.
Well, his prayer before that was, Father, I'm saying this for their benefit. Mm-hmm. I'm glad that you hear my voice. I'm glad you do what I say and this kind of stuff. And then he turned and he brought Lazarus out. I think that's the model for healing people. If you want to pray, pray beforehand, and the prayer is preparing you and the person for what God is about to do. The prayer is not asking God to heal. chew on that, okay? It's not wrong to pray for the sick, but the emphasis needs to be on healing the sick. That's exactly why our imagination activities have included laying hands on people and healing them, not praying for them. You probably didn't notice that, but I'm telling you, that's why it was there like that. Do you personally have the ability to heal the sick? You can apply medicine, right? But I'm talking about healing the sick.
I'm supposed to.
I'm supposed to do it, but do I have the ability to do that in myself?
No.
I don't.
The power of God in you.
There is that cooperative, interdependent relationship again. You do your part, you lay hands on the sick, and you pronounce healing. It's a statement of faith and spiritual authority. And then God does his part and heals them.
That's in the James verse up there. Because it says the Lord will raise him up.
Yes. That is the cooperative, interdependent. You do your part, and then God produces the healing.
That is the one thing that has given me more confidence in praying for healing. I know it's not me. It's
exactly.
I know who does. So, no matter how big it is or whatever, it's like, oh God, you know. And then I'm like wanting to impart God's love to that person. That's another thing that has increased with me.
You brought up an excellent...
This person to really experience that God loves them immensely and
right.
wants them healed.
You brought up a good point. I want to emphasize it. Not only is it not about me, I'm not responsible for the results. Again, we're not going to stand before the Lord and hear him say, well done, good and productive servant. It's faithful. God has called me to do my part, then he does his part. The results are not up to me. The scripture tells me to go out and heal the sick. So I go out, lay hands on people, put my hand over a person, just stand in front of them, whatever it is, I speak healing into them, whatever your method is. I'm responsible for doing that. I deliver the message. God delivers the goods. So whether you pray for God to heal someone or you speak healing in faith, whichever method you're more comfortable with, just do it. Just do it. Be faithful and allow God to do the work. So what are the benefits to healing the sick?
It grows faith.
It grows faith. It glorifies God. What does it do to the person who was sick beforehand? It heals them. Gives them relief. It grows their faith. It gives them relief. It removes the suffering or the limitations or whatever, right? Mm-hmm. There are a lot of benefits, aren't there? Mm-hmm. It's a demonstration of God's power, love, and concern. It makes people more receptive to the gospel. Mm-hmm. We're going to repeat an activity we did last week, and I want to preface it with this one verse, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. That's what we're about to do. We're going to be finished here in just a couple minutes, so hang on. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to form a mental image of yourself talking with someone. Now, as you're talking with them, you discover the person is sick. Now, visualize yourself putting your hand on the person or extending your hand towards the person. Now, look into the spiritual realm and see God's healing power flowing through you to heal that person. Now imagine the look on their face when they realize they're healed. You may open your eyes. That, my friends, is reality right there. That is reality. The reason we don't have the confidence, if I can put it that way, to go out and do these things is because we don't see it. Which is exactly why I'm getting you, training you to see it. Because once you see it as a possibility, you have greater confidence to go out and use your faith to do the work. The problem is we don't have images to support these things. That's what I'm doing here. Does Jesus heal the sick? Yes. He's our prototype. We're to be like him. We're to follow his example. Now, my personal experience is that healing the sick doesn't require a great effort. Because I'm not responsible for the results. I set the context. I go through the motions, I set the stage, I prepare the person to receive, and then watch it happen. It's fantastic. If you believe it and prepare yourself, which includes building up your spirit, then you act on it and it happens. You do your part, and anticipate God doing His. It really is quite that simple. Just keep in mind, the healing is a process, and the symptoms likely are going to remain for a while after the person is healed. They will still likely have healing. They probably will still have symptoms. If they have significant symptoms and you pray and they no longer have symptoms, I would call that a miracle, because that bypasses the normal process of healing. Okay, healing is a process that does take time. If it happens instantaneously, we call that a miracle, because it bypassed the norm. So don't judge by the symptoms, okay? In conclusion, because we have faith, we will heal the sick. Now, I provided you some daily activities in your worksheet there. I believe these will help you develop your faith and prepare you to engage in the spiritual realm. This teaching series is not about healing the sick. This teaching series is not about exercising faith. This series is about becoming more engaged in the spiritual realm. And these are all incremental steps in that direction. Okay? That's the direction we're heading here. May you continue to grow in faith and become increasingly effective in God's kingdom. Holy Spirit, settle over us. Incubate this in us and cause it to produce life. Amen?
Amen.
Look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you.
Thank you.